Isn't that just a great message on its own? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I wish it was always that simple, but sometimes it becomes a lot more complicated. It's hard to believe, but we're already in our 8th of our sermon series. Technically, we're 9 weeks, but Tim did the fill-in, but we're in the 8th part of this sermon series. It all started with the Old Testament. My goal for this series has been to show us the importance of all the Scripture, both the New Testament and the Old Testament. As Christians, we often focus mostly on the New Testament. And I will admit there are parts of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that are dry, that are difficult, and parts that just leave us scratching our heads. If you ever have insomnia, open up Leviticus and start reading. You won't have insomnia very long. But there's a lot of good stuff in there. But also as Christians, we often see that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But as we discussed last week, the Holy Trinity of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. We often talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel simply means the good news or the good message of Jesus Christ. And for some people, their faith starts with the birth of Christ and ends with Easter. And really, to a point, that is enough. Jesus even said we needed to simply have the faith of a child. And so coming to faith in Jesus Christ can be as simple as that song. Well, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that is enough to come to faith in Jesus. But you see, we're not supposed to leave it there. That's not where we are supposed to stop. We are to grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge of God. We are to go make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to become defenders of the faith. And we, as we are learning in Sunday school, are to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. Several times now we have looked at this scripture, going back to 2 Timothy here, verse 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, there are some very important thoughts in these verses. Number one, we see that from his youth, Timothy learned the Scriptures. And secondly, we see that the Scriptures can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what Scriptures are we talking about? The Scriptures that we're talking about are what we know as the Old Testament. Now, the Jews did not call it the Old Testament, but the collection of the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, and other writings were their holy scriptures. There was a Hebrew Bible written in Hebrew, and at the time of Jesus Christ, there was already a Greek translation called the Septuagint. This letter from Paul was written about the same time period that Matthew and Mark, the two Gospels, were written. So when he's writing to Timothy, there was no New Testament. Paul was very clear that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, contained what was needed to bring someone salvation in Christ Jesus. So we can see from here that knowing the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, are crucial. And there are many Scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us we are to teach the Scriptures to our children. Deuteronomy 6 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Isaiah 54 says, all your children should be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And as we look on the verses 16 and 17 from 2 Timothy, we also find these important notes that all Scripture is God-breathed and it is useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and it is useful. Let us consider this. Jesus quoted Scriptures more than 49 times. And that's after you take out the duplicates from the same stories in the Gospels. Because you can read the same story in Matthew that's in also Mark and Luke. If you take out the duplicates and just looked at the life of Jesus that we have written in the Gospels, more than 49 times he quoted the Old Testament. And if you include the duplicates, it's well over 80 times that he quoted the Old Testament. In all, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament 283 times. Isn't that something? For the apostles and the writers of Christianity, the Scripture was so important that the Old Testament was quoted 283 times. I don't know about you, but I think this just shows how important all of the Scripture is. We can't just forget about the Old Testament. And when we know it, when we learn it, when we use it, we'll see just how useful it is. The writers of Hebrews in chapter 4 says this, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Joshua 1 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We have to understand that God's Word should be everything to us. Because God's Word is always right, and it always comes true. 2 Samuel verse 22, this God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And earlier, we heard Jeannie read from Isaiah 55. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We may not always understand God fully, but in the end, God's word will come true. Every word, every prophecy, every promise, and every warning. All of His word will be proved to be true. And here are just some of the reasons it's important that we know the Scriptures. First, it makes us strong. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. See, it just can't be as simple as Jesus loves me, this I know. That brings you to faith. But we can't stay infants anymore. We have to delve into the Scriptures. We have to understand the Scriptures. We have to know the Scriptures. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I have heard, well, I can't believe God would do that. Did Jesus really say that? Well, that's not the God I believe in. People, let me make this clear. I don't care what you want God to be. I don't care what you want the Scriptures to say. I don't care how eloquent and how good some teachers are. Because false teaching is false teaching. And if we do not know the Scriptures, if we do not mature in our faith, we will fall prey to the false teachings. God is God. We cannot define who God is. God has revealed Himself to us. God told us who He is. And He is the same God from before our creation, and He will be the same God for eternity. There is no Old Testament God and New Testament God. He is the same God forever and ever. And we are warned time and time again throughout the Bible about false teachings. 1 John 4 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Verse 2 says, "Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." See, even from the early days of Christianity, we see that false teachers came. John warned us, Peter warned us, Paul warned us. But listen to this scripture again and tell me if Paul wasn't speaking about today. Hear these words again from 2 Timothy 3. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." That last line, that verse 5, is important. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. You see, people are going to make it look like church. They're going to make it sound like church. It's going to look good. It's going to feel good. It's going to be everything but this one little thing. But it's that one little thing that makes a difference. And when you start saying, I'm going to take everything but this scripture and that scripture and that scripture, it looks like it has godliness, but it won't truly have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, have nothing to do with such people. We can't condone and we can't support false teaching. And he continues writing to Timothy in chapter 4. He says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. To me, that sounds very familiar. And it goes on to say, instead, to suit their own desires, not God's desires, but their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see what Paul's telling us here? Again, the scriptures are not about what we want to believe. It burns me when people say, well, the Jesus I know wouldn't be like that. The God I know wouldn't do that. Well, then, people, we don't believe in the same God and we don't believe in the same Jesus. And that's the truth. The scripture is not about what we want it to be, what we want to believe, because God's ways is not our ways. The scriptures are the scriptures. And even Jesus warned us in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And he goes on down to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a pretty stern warning, isn't it? Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And where is God's will expressed? Through his holy scriptures. In verse 22, Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and your name perform many miracles? Saying, God, I went to church. We did a whole bunch of good stuff. We pretended like we were a real church. We tried to do all the right things. Most of it. In verse 23, Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now, there are many different Christian theologies. I think some of our differences are not as great as we make them out to be. And one day we might find that some of our petty differences were truly petty. I remember once, and I may have told the story before, when The Passion of the Christ came out. It was the first movie I'd ever gotten there early to get tickets because I wanted to be the first one in the door. And so I took off work early, and I went and got tickets for my wife and some of our friends. And the only person in front of me was this little nun, about this tall. And she had gotten her ticket ahead of me, and we were standing there waiting, and we had several hours before the movie started, and we just chatted. Well, I came to find out that she, and I learned something new about the Catholic Church that day. She said, I am not a Vatican II nun. And I said, what's that mean? Well, she said, well, back in the 60s, the Roman Catholic Church had a split, and they issued a new edict where services were no longer conducted in Latin. It would be conducted in English, and they had a new, they called it Vatican II. And she said, our church remained a Vatican I church. And so I was telling her, I said, you know, I grew up this, and I'm this now, and I don't believe any one denomination has it all right. And she looked at me with all sincerity and true humbleness, no gloating, no anything. She said, I believe we do. She believed in her church, in her faith, with absolute faith, that they were living out the Christian expression to the best of their ability. They believed that they were doing it right. She believed that with all of her heart. And that made a big impact on me because I wanted that kind of faith. I wanted to be as true as I can to the truth of the Scripture. I wanted to be as confident as she was in her faith. I wanted to have that kind of faith. And I'm not saying the Methodist or John Wesley was perfect and had everything exactly right. And I know that in all of the United Methodist Church debates, it may seem as if we're splitting hairs. It may seem some of the claims are far-fetched. But let me tell you, each step we take away from the truth is one step closer to false teaching. One step closer to having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I am called to preach the truth to the best of my ability. And I assure you, Martha can assure you, my family can assure you, I take what I do every week very seriously. I spend an average of 12 to 20 hours of my week preparing for one Sunday service. So if I go over an hour, you're just getting a little extra of my work, which is every week, so you're used to it by now. But just like Timothy, I am charged to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season. I am charged with correcting, rebuking, and encouraging, and to do so with great patience and careful instruction. And I tell you that in the final days, when the final judgment comes, I do not want to stand in front of Jesus and have him say to me, go away, I never knew you. And because of my calling and because of my job, Pastor Rod and I were talking about it last week, the Bible says those who teach are held to a higher standard. But I don't want any of you to stand in front of Jesus and have him say to you, go away, I never knew you. We have to know God's word. We have to believe God's word. We have to live out God's word, because God always has the final word. And as we enter into this season of debate, of conversations, of thinking about what does it really mean to be a Methodist, Tim told me just right before the service, he said, I had to stop and think, what does it mean? What does it mean to you? Some of you grew up EUB. Some of you grew up Methodist all your life. Some of you grew up in other traditions. But you really need to stop and think, what is important to me? What is important to my faith? What do I value? But more importantly, you need to think, not what I want, not what I think, not what I believe, but who is God? What is God's will? What is God's word? Because the Bible tells us every word of his will come true. And God will have the final judgment. And it's important for you to read through scriptures, to think through things, to look in different resources, to get a balanced opinion and a balanced understanding. Because I guarantee you today there are preachers who are preaching things differently than I am today. There are preachers that are telling us that they know the will of God better than God knows the will of God. That the will of God was different in this time than the will of God today. And you're going to hear a lot of stuff that sounds very convincing. You're going to hear a lot of stuff that sounds really good. But in the end, it's not what I say. In the end, it's not what the other pastors say. It's not what the other theologians or academics or whoever say. In the end, it comes down to God's word, his final word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word that you have revealed to us from the earliest days of Moses and the prophets, all the way through the apostles and others during the time of Jesus Christ, and the years that followed. Lord, we know that throughout history there has been debate after debate on exactly who you are, what you are, who your will is. But you have revealed to us through your scripture, you have revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have revealed to us in your Holy Spirit exactly who you are. And Lord, you are unchanging. Lord, you are infallible. Lord, you are eternal. Oh, Lord, let us set aside what we want and what we desire, because we are sinful beings. And what we want and what we desire may not match up with what you have commanded us. Allow us be a people to be in prayer and careful study of your word, so that through your word and through our prayer, through your Holy Spirit and what we do, we can rightly divide your divine will, and that we may truly represent who you are, so that we can provide a true measure of the gospel to other people, so that they may accept a true gospel with all the power and all the promises that come with it, so that they too may stand before you on judgment day and be covered by the Lamb's blood, and we may all rejoice for eternity in your presence. This we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you understand it's not about trusting in my word. Because I'm the guy who can drive by his exit. I'm the guy who forgets to take a pill in the morning. I'm the guy who forgets birthdays and other things. Don't depend on my word. Depend on God's word. And when we as a people of Christian faith start depending on a pastor or this person or that person to define who God is to us, then I think I've failed you. Because you need to rightly divide who God is to you. You need to be in his word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in communion with him. You need to be talking to him. And ask God to reveal himself to you through his word. And in the places you don't understand, in the places that hasn't been revealed, then yes, use your trusted resources. Talk to me. Talk to other people. Look it up. Read about it. But you got to be careful, because you got to test these things. And I can tell you, there's a lot of dangerous theology out there that has a form of godliness, but is not godly. And we need to be very careful about that. There is no, I'm 30% Christian. There's no, I'm 60% Christian. There's no, I'm 98% Christian or 99.5% Christian. You got to be all in. You got to have full faith in Jesus Christ. But we have to become defenders of the faith. We have to stand firm in the Word of God. And I encourage you to spend that time every day of every week, so that you can be revealed to who God is. You got to know who God is. And it's not who you want him to be, it's who he is. Let us leave here as God's faithful people, willing to seek his will and go do his will. Let us go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.